you have a Bible, turn to Acts 24. Acts chapter 24. As you read through the book of Acts, you find the Apostle Paul taking all these missionary journeys. He was persecuted for that, but boy, he did a great work for the Lord over and over. And you see him starting a church in Corinth and going to Philippi and going to Galatia, and then you read the books, the epistles to those churches, and you find a little more detail about what went on there. But here we are in chapter 24. Paul is going to be persecuted again. There's a professional witness that is called, and he gives some flattery before he brings the knife out. And we won't read the whole story. You may be familiar with it, but this is where he goes before Felix. And remember, it said, as he reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He heard the message, but it did not change him. At least we do not have a record of that. But I want to just read the first three verses of the chapter, and we're going to just take one word out of there. The word is providence. It's the only time that word is used in the Bible, and we'll see what God has to say for us. Amen. Verse 1, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders, with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'See that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence.'" He's talking about the providence of man, but obviously the providence of God was behind the providence of man. And it says in verse 3, "We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness." A lot of times, men get the glory, and it's not men that should get the glory for what's going on in life, for rest, for protection, for blessing. We give the glory to God. Amen. But let's pray and ask his blessing on the word. Father, we love you. We appreciate how you work in our lives. We look back in our history and see your hand over and over and over, and we know that we'll see it again today. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, you're in the midst. And I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to every heart and minister to us, Lord, and may we leave the house of God today knowing thee better and seeing your hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Providence, the definition is in theology. It's the care and superintendence which God exercises over his creatures. A belief in divine providence is a great source of consolation to good men, and it is, because we can trust the Lord through everything. God knows and gives us strength there. So this is the providence of God. This is his purpose. This is his choice, and we'll see what the Lord does. I started to think about this, and I love to preach or talk about Bible stories, Bible characters. These things were written for our learning and our admonition. And so we go back to the Old Testament and even the New Testament, and we get a story about an individual, and we see God's hand and how God worked in that. Sometimes we miss that in our own life. We can see how God worked in somebody's life in the Bible, and then we don't make the application to our life. But God is at work all the time. Amen? God allowed you to get up today. God bless you, brother. You just had a stent put in last week. But he's here in church today, and we thank God for that. But Mordecai in the book of Esther, the book of Esther is only 8 chapters. The name of God is not referred to one time, but he's there. He's behind the scenes. Over 150 times a heathen king's name is mentioned in 8 chapters. And so we look at the man, we look at what's going on, but you see God behind the scenes working there. Mordecai was going to be hung on the gallows. You're probably familiar with the story. And I better not get too involved in these or we will be here. Oh, we're usually here till 3 o'clock, but we may be here till about 4 or 5. But Mordecai, there was a wicked man by the name of Haman, and he was going to go in and tell the king that he needed to destroy all the Jews because they were under their rule. And especially Mordecai, he was going to hang him, so he built a gallows. But the night before that happened, in Esther chapter 6 and verse 1, listen to it, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And he read about this man Mordecai, how he thwarted a scheme of somebody killing him. There were two men that were going to kill him. And so he reads this. This is the night before Haman's going to come in and ask for his death. And I think that's interesting. And so he said, what has been done for this man? And they said, nothing. And so the next day he rewarded him. If you're familiar with the story, I just want you to keep that in mind. In the book of Esther, chapter 4 and verse 14, the queen Esther, she is a Jew, married a heathen king. Think of that. And it says there, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God's timing is perfect. And again, I'm preaching and hope you know some of these stories. In 2 Kings chapter 7, the city of Samaria was surrounded by the enemy and they had no food and there were terrible things going on inside there. And there were four lepers and they were sitting outside the city because they were not allowed in because they were lepers. There was no food for them to eat. They weren't allowed in the city. And the enemy was all around them. And so their lives were in real jeopardy. And so they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we just sit here, we're going to die of leprosy. If we go in the city, there's no food. We're going to die of hunger. And so why don't we try? Let's just go out to the camp of the enemy. Maybe they'll have mercy on us and give us something to eat. Now notice what it says, 2 Kings 7:5. And they arose in the twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they were come to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. They had all gone. This is 2 Kings 2 verses later, verse 7. Wherefore the enemy arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses, their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. While the lepers were getting up to go to the enemy was scared off by God, and they left. And so when the lepers got there, all the food was there, all the riches were there, and they saved the city. I wouldn't want to be a leper, but if God chose me to be a leper to save a whole city, that would be a good choice. Amen? And sometimes we don't see that in our life. Man, why did I do this? Why am I here? Why is this going on? And God may be using you. It's not pleasant to you, but he may use it for something wonderful. Philip is in a revival in Samaria in the New Testament, Acts chapter 8. He's in a revival. Man, have you ever been in a revival? It's good to be in a revival. People are excited. People are getting saved. The church is growing, etc., etc. Anyway, he was in a revival, and God says, I want you to go to the desert. Well, what do you want me to go there for? Just go. Amen? And he goes and he finds the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, going back from Jerusalem to his country. He came looking for God, couldn't find him, so he's reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, on a scroll. And here comes Philip, and God says, go join yourself to that chariot. Now, that's a far cry from the revival that was going on, but he did that, amen? And the man said, Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man guide me? There was a man that was looking for God, and so there was a man sent to the man that was looking for God. Amen? That's providence. That's providence. When somebody desires a relationship with God, an answer from God, God gives that answer. Maybe not everybody takes it, but God does that. Every Sunday when we get together and the Word of God is preached, every day when you open your Bible for devotions, God wants to speak, and he does speak. Amen? It's if we have ears to hear what the Spirit says to us, because that's what we need to hear. Not just the story, but the meaning of the story. What is God trying to say to us? And you know the story. The eunuch got saved, and he went on his way rejoicing. In the Bible, there's a man by the name of Ahab, and he was a pretty wicked king. He was a king of Israel. And there was a story in 1 Kings chapter 22. I won't read all of this either, but there's a man, they were going to go and fight against an enemy. And so Ahab got the king of Judah to come and help, and his name was Ahaziah. No, it was Jehoshaphat. And they're there, and they're getting advice from all the prophets. And 400 prophets said, yeah, go up, you'll be victorious. Yeah, go up, you'll win the battle, O king. They were yes men. And Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, isn't there anybody else we can get advice from? And he said, yeah, there's one man, but I hate him because he never tells me what I want to hear. I hate him. His name was Micaiah. And so Micaiah came, and you know the rest of that story probably, but he told him, no, you're going to die on the battlefield. So Ahab and Jehoshaphat are going out to fight the enemy, and Ahab, good heart, tells Jehoshaphat to put on the kingly garments, and he would disguise himself. Now, you'd have to get that, amen? Because you know the enemy's going to fight against the king. So anyway, he disguised himself, and he's in this chariot, and the battle's not going their way. And listen to the verse. It says, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. That's by chance. That's an event that cannot be foreseen. He drew his bow at a venture and smote the king of Israel between the joints and the harness. Here's the enemy. Well, I got one arrow left. I might as well just shoot it into the people that I'm fighting. So at a venture, he just shoots. And it hits Ahab. And Ahab dies because of it, and the prophecy all came to pass. What an event. Amen? Because God can do all of that. Nebuchadnezzar. During the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, and you're familiar with this, I'm sure, the nation of Israel was put into 70 years captivity for their idolatry. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that built the golden image of himself and commanded everybody to bow down and worship it. You know those stories. But listen to this language. In Jeremiah 25:9, God says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will I bring against them. God called a heathen king his servant. In chapter 27, verse 6, it says, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. He didn't even know that he was being used of God. He had animosity towards the people of God, and that is, the scriptures are replete with that. But here he is being used of Almighty God, and that was prophecy, and then it became history. And anytime you have a prophecy in the Bible, it's just waiting to come to pass. Amen? Because you can see that God has always been true to his word. David. Well, we could go on and on and on. David in the Bible. Absalom, his son, is warring against him. He wants to take the kingdom. And, of course, David had run from Saul for a number of years. And there was a man who was of the family, of the household of Saul, who was dead now. And his name was Shimei. And David and his men were going along, and Shimei began to curse them and to throw stones at them. Called David a bloody man for, he thought, causing the death of the king. But this is what David says in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 10. The king said, well, first of all, there were two of his men that wanted to go over and cut Shimei's head off. In Christian love, of course. But they were going to go over and do that. But anyway, David says, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said to him, curse David. Sometimes we're so focused on somebody's going to say something about me and I'll take care of that. And David just said, let him curse. And who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? Verse 11, David said to Abishai, to all his servants, behold, my son, which was Absalom, which came forth in my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. And then he says, maybe the Lord will show me good for the cursing this day. I'm going to respond the right way. I'm not going to kill the man for cursing me. Amen? sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will always hurt me, right? And so he's not going to do anything about that. Think of how God is working in your life. Well, I don't like what they said. I don't like this circumstance. I'm troubled by this. God is a God of providence. Amen? And if all things work together for good to them who love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose, we see God's plan in that, not just for us, but for those around us, those that might see our testimony, those that might even live another day to have an opportunity to receive the mercy of God. Amen. That's a blessing. In Job chapter 9 and verse 10, speaking of God, which doeth great things, past finding out. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways, past finding out. Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a story, it's in Matthew and it's in Mark, about Mary and how she breaks the alabaster box of ointment, pours it on the Lord. She anoints him for the burial. And boy, it was a great act of faith. And the disciples were murmuring. Judas, who held the bag, was murmuring. All of these people were against it. And Jesus said, let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. Wheresoever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, this also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her. She, by faith, before the act, she believed his word. And so she didn't want to come afterwards and anoint his body. She wanted to anoint it for the burial beforehand, just to show her faith. And Jesus said, the disciples missed it. Amen? Why this waste, they said. What are you wasting that on doing that for? And, of course, the Lord, there's no waste when you do something for the Lord. Ecclesiastes 3, to everything, there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Genesis calls it seed time and harvest. But there's a time for everything. There's a time to weep. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to live. There's a time to die. You know what's in the Bible. That's all in the providence of God. And so I wanted to pick three lives and just look at those briefly and where we could see the providence of God in their life. And maybe we could apply that to our life in a little more detail. The life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37, that's where we start. But Joseph was a favorite son of his father. And his father made him a coat of many colors. His brothers didn't like that. They were jealous. And it says in Genesis 37, verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. The seed is planted. They hated him because of envy. They envied their brother. We come along and we find in verse 8, and his brethren said unto him, shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. He talked about that his brothers would fall down and worship him, and that was the prophecy. Amen? But now they hate him more. And I don't know how you can hate him more. You know, you hate him, but you hate him more. That's the plant. And then we see the fruit. And that is in verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, Joseph, even before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. And so you have the seed, you have the plant, and you have the fruit. And it gets worse from there. Amen? And all of that bitterness and all of that guilt. Well, this is the life of Joseph. When they sold him as a slave. They had him in a pit. They sold him as a slave. He went to Potiphar's house. And then from Potiphar's house, he went to prison. Amen? Notice the P and all of those. Amen? Amen? Come on, we got visitors. Amen? Okay. And then he went to Pharaoh's house because God had a plan for Joseph. Amen? He had a plan for Joseph. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19, and Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? When his brothers finally came and he revealed himself to his brothers, they were worried that he was going to kill them. And he could have. He had the power to do that. But he said, am I in the place of God? Listen to this verse very carefully. Chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass it as it is this day, to save much people alive. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Look what he went through. He did not know, even when he was put in prison in Egypt, he didn't know he'd only be there 2 years. But he knew he had a promise from God. And he believed that promise. He believed that prophecy. And it was up to God to fulfill it in his time. Amen? And so he says, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. So let's take that home with us today. Amen? Somebody means evil. Get them. Get them, Lord. No, not get them. No, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Amen? We can see God's hand in all of these things. In 2 Corinthians, well, let me just read 1 Corinthians 10:11. All these things happen unto them for an example. So we're going to learn from this. And so we ask God to teach us about his providence. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, here's the Apostle Paul. And there's a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh, that was given to him, lest he should be exalted above measure. It says that twice in the one verse. And so here's Paul, and he can't see. He's praying for God to give him his eyesight back. That's what I believe that text is talking about. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. That's quite a statement. Amen? Do you believe that personally for you, that God's grace is sufficient for you? And so Paul says, therefore I rejoice in necessities, in trials, in this and that. And he goes down through a long list in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to show that God's grace is sufficient. Remember, it says that he learned, Richard, what's the verse? Do you know the verse? No, it's not. He learned obedience. Maybe I'll find it. He learned to be content. Amen? In all things, in every state that he is, he learned to be content. So he wasn't always content. He learned to be content. He's praying, and three times God says no. So his grace is sufficient. I'd rather have his grace maybe than him to take the problem away, because I'm going to need his grace down the road. And so God does that, and God did that for him. Think of the life of Job. If you want to turn over there, you can turn to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. I'm going to read a number of these verses. This is just such a blessing in the book of Job. It's a book that a lot of people don't like to read, because they feel if they read it, God is preparing them for a great trial. So they skip the book of Job. Well, I'll go to the Psalms. Amen? Because God delivered David. But God does the same for Job. In verse 6, the last part, Satan came among them, and when, this is chapter 1, verse 7 now, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath? On every side thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. He's getting permission from God to bring this trial upon Job. Verse 13. And there was a day. You ever have a bad day? Probably not, but you probably read about somebody that had a bad day, you know? Or somebody called you up and told you about the bad day they were having. But, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away, yea, and all the slain, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. That's pretty bad news. While he was yet speaking, there came another also, and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep, the servants consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. You believe this story? I believe this story. I believe it's word for word. I believe this is the truth. Verse 17. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, fell upon the camels and carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. More bad news. While he was yet speaking, can you imagine this? This is a bad day. This isn't a flat tire. Amen? This isn't, oh, the ice cream shop is closed. I mean, this is something a little more serious. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and cursed God. No, he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Then Job arose and rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Hip, hip, hooray. Amen? I mean, how could anybody go through something like that and worship God and say, this is the providence of God. There's a reason for it. There was a reason for it. And we find as we read the rest of the book of Job, you find that. But look at chapter 2, and I won't read a whole lot of verses. Again, there was a day. Man, it can't be another day like that day. You ever have two bad days together? I mean, that's pretty rough. Again, there was a day. And here comes Satan again. And let's see. Drop down to verse 4. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall I receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this Job did not Job sin with his lips. Now his wife's gone south. Amen? And all of this has happened, all of the loss, all of the physical suffering, and now his wife. But he's not done. He has three friends that come. They were his friends. They were always his friends. They were always there. You ever have a friend misunderstand you? You ever have a friend start accusing you of not being right with God? Those things happen. And when we think of Job, his three friends who were his friends became physicians of no value, forgers of lies, and miserable comforters. This is not just focused on Job. Paul said, all men forsook me and fled. Jesus said the same thing. David said in the Psalms, Psalm 69:20, reproach hath broken my heart, I am full of heaviness, and I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. Man, have pity, you know? But there was none. And he says, and for comforters, but I found none. But in the end of the psalm, I will praise thy name with a song, the humble shall see it and rejoice. So there was a purpose in that for David. Psalm 142 and verse 4. I looked on my right hand, and behold, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. But then at the end of that psalm, he says, God is my refuge. He knew that because of what he went through. And God became real to him. 2 Corinthians 1:4. Verse 3, that's the God of all comfort. Verse 4, comforteth us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You might be in a trial and you need your comfort from God because there's nobody that understands. Nobody that has pity. Say, well, it just makes me mad. Well, it didn't make Job mad. We're going to see something about Job, though. When it was over and over and over, something happened to Job. But we need the comfort of God so that we can comfort other people. Job 42, verse 5, this is the end. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He had to see himself before he could see the Lord. And then the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. He prayed for his friends. There's 40 chapters, Pastor. 40 chapters where they're accusing him of not being right with God. And so God, after all of that, says, pray for those guys. It says in Matthew, pray for your enemies. Well, I don't really like to pray for my enemies unless I pray, get them. You know? No, we don't do that. We have to pray the way God wants us to pray. Amen. Teach me about providence, please. The last one is the life of Jesus. We'll have the Lord's Supper today. And what a picture. Remember, he said, not my will, but thy will be done. And he endured all of those things, all of that suffering for us. Why? Because for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart. You shall find rest unto your soul. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. And I would admonish you to read the rest of that chapter later today. 1 Peter 2:23, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Amen. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. There he is. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But they saw his grace and they saw his mercy. The centurion saw it. Other people saw it. And they came to faith because of his testimony. Amen? 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am. One preacher wrote this, I'm not sure who it was, but he said, God desires to show his power through your storm. He will say eventually, peace be still, even if that's in heaven. But he wants to show his grace, he wants to show his power, and it says, to gain glory for his providence. The trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There are things in my life today that if it was up to me, I would change them just like that. I would remove that burden. I would take that problem off the table. I would just be comfortable. I'd lay in the hammock in the backyard, amen, drinking iced tea, sweetened iced tea, eating cookies. Get rid of the cell phone. Amen? I mean, what would you get rid of today? Well, I would, but what is God doing? What is he doing? What is the response that he wants so that others can be blessed? Amen? So that he can be glorified. The trial of your faith being much more precious might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. George Washington wrote this, it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor. What a great, great statement. Help, Lord. Amen. And then we commit ourselves to him. It's not only the duty of our nation, it's the duty of our church. God can do what he wants. Boy, since COVID, a lot of people got used to staying home. Talking to somebody about that this morning. It's okay. Amen? it's okay where two or three are gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Well, no, it's got to be some big production to be of God. I beg to differ. Where two or three, there's a sweet spirit. There's people that love God. The word goes out. Bill gets saved and Bob gets saved and other people. You say, well, they're not multitudes, but they're the people that God sent us here for. Amen? This young man came when we had 350 people somewhere at a big meeting. And God's providence. Amen? It's just, boy, I could go on and on and on. But that's, and this, okay, it's the duty of all churches, but what about the duty of all Christians? Let me just make a point here. Acknowledge the providence of Almighty God. That's individual. We acknowledge His providence. This is what's going on in my life. God, how can you use me? How do you want me to respond to this? What does your word tell me? To obey His will. Not my will, but thy will. Just think about it when we go home today. To be grateful for His benefits. Boy, that's a good one. Amen. He daily loads us with benefits. Loads us. I mean, the SUV is full. Amen? You have to get a trailer. And I'm not talking about tangible things. He's been good to us. Praise Him. And humbly implore His protection and favor. Well, I'm praying that God would protect me from this and do this and do this. Maybe God doesn't want to do that. Maybe God has another plan. Pray for His will to be done. I'm so glad I'm saved. And I'm glad I know it. And I hope you're saved today. I hope you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And I hope you delight in His will. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, He died for you. He died for the world. His blood that was shed paid the penalty of our sin. And all we have to do, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. All we have to do is ask Him to forgive us and give us a home in heaven. He wants to be your Savior. Just pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Give me a home in heaven. Wash my sins away. I trust you. I believe you're the Son of God. I trust you as my Savior. Mean it with your heart. He'll do that. But if you're here and you're saved, it is so easy to get focused on the problems that we have and how we can get rid of those problems. May we ask God, may we say, Lord, how do you want me to respond? What does your word say? What is your will for my life? What is the direction? Let God speak to you and He will use you.